morning. Nice. Last night, I was at a dinner, and the Holy Spirit said to me, "Oh, are you going to do a sermon for the seniors?" But then, fortunately, the voice explained, "Oh, I'm not the Holy Spirit, I'm just Laura Edgar. Are you going to do a sermon for the seniors?" Now, as the preacher, Saturday night is a bad time to realize you've got the wrong sermon. That can be a little uncomfortable. Just to be clear, it wasn't God speaking to me. It was Laura Edgar who clarified that she was, in fact, Laura Edgar by saying, "I'm not the Holy Spirit." And I just thought, that was very kind of her to clarify that for me, because I had that, like, freeze up, here in the headlights moment of, "Oh, Lord, did I do the wrong sermon?" As I saw our line of seniors up here, I just have to express how profoundly grateful I am that I've gotten to work with each of them very closely. I have coached and or mentored and had in class every single one of those kids. And that has been a tremendous gift for me. And the answer, Holy Spirit, is, as it turns out, this is the sermon for them. This is the sermon that I would want them to hear as I send them off, as we send them off as a body. And because God knows what he's doing much, much better than I do, it's also the sermon for us in our current circumstances. So let's pray and thank God that he's God. Father, thank you for your voice that speaks to us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you teach us to know your voice. Thank you that you lead us into light and out of darkness. Thank you that you are God and we are not. Thank you that life is found in you and that you call us into your life. Please speak this morning. Please let your word go forth and transform us, change us in the way that we need. Deepen our understanding, God, that we need you and that your light is life for us. And let anything that is not your word blow away as chaff. Amen. Amen. The light has shined in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It's a very simple sermon. It is this: light is life. When we come into the light, when we have light, we have life. Romans 1 describes darkness. Though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. That darkness, the darkness of sin, the darkness that makes us think wrong. Darkness is death. Things that stay in the darkness, they fester and they rot and they lead to death. Staying in the darkness kills us. Jesus is light. When we are in Jesus, we are in light. I mean, that's as simple as it gets. We're in very scary times right now. Very scary times are not the times to leave the basics. Very scary times are the times when the basics are most important, when our fundamental truths are what we live by. When we've built a house on rock, we stay on the rock. It's a simple sermon. This is a judgment that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The gospel is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Yes, there is incredible depth here. And yes, there are mysteries beyond our comprehension. The Trinity is a barn burner. It's something that I believe without being able to fully comprehend. But sometimes we just have to come back to the gospel is simple. It's the basics. It's what grounds us. When we allow darkness in our lives, when we conceal what is evil, what pulls us away from God, we're at a double risk. And the first risk for darkness is just that it does us damage every time. Going into the darkness hurts us. Sin is what hurts us. The darkness has a powerful appeal to us. Danny made reference to that. There's an old lyric by the Indigo Girls. Anybody, Indigo Girls? I love dating myself up here. There are 5 people who know who the Indigo Girls are. Awesome. Well, darkness has a hunger that's insatiable. And lightness has a call that's hard to hear. Darkness has a hunger that's insatiable. And lightness has a call that's hard to hear. And that is the gospel truth in secular lyrics. Darkness does have a hunger that's insatiable. It will eat you alive and still be hungry. What it offers to satisfy us, it leaves us hungry for more because it can never fill that space inside us, but it offers to. It feels like, oh, if I just had a little more of that. Oh, if I just go a little further this way. And that's the lie. So the first risk of darkness is that darkness itself hurts us. And we may not feel it, we may not know it or recognize it at the time, but Jesus is pretty clear about what happens to us in darkness. He says, those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world, but those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them, right? Night, darkness, he's equating these two. The second risk of darkness is that we feel shame and we want to keep hidden. The common condition of all humanity is that when we step into the darkness and we realize we've done wrong, we have an urge to hide. We have an urge to try to keep anyone from realizing what we've done. When we go into the darkness, there's an urge to go further, right? By adding lies and deception to the darkness we've already entered. So do you know why I make such a big deal out of grace? Do you know why I always harp on that up here? Well, first of all, because it's true. It's the truth. Another reason is because if it's our habit to acknowledge that we're sinners and that we sin and fall all the time, then repenting actually gets easier. If we create for ourselves this reputation that we do no wrong, right? That we are holy, that we are up on the stage, then it becomes very difficult to ever confess that we've done wrong. But if it's our daily habit, oh my gosh, I screwed up again. Of course I did. I do that. Then confession becomes easier and the darkness has less grip on us. Coming back into the light is cause for celebration, not shame. If you were to put the shame that we feel on one side of a scale, right? The scale with 2 arms, the balancing one, not the numbers one. You put the shame that we feel over our sin on one side of a scale and the delight that God feels that we come back to him on the other side, the shame would be nothing, not even a feather, nothing to register on that side of the scale. That's how great God's delight is in us. But that's not how we experience it, is it? When we're in the darkness, we think, the worst thing in the world is my shame right now. There's no way that I could possibly tell anybody how bad I am. I'm being totally serious here. People commit suicide because they are overcome by the shame of their sin, especially sin that leads to public humiliation or that damages a lot of people. But you know what Jesus says? There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. And you all know that verse. And if you think to yourself when you hear that, yeah, but that's talking about sinners who are becoming Christians, then you don't understand who we are. We are not the righteous people. We are the sinners still. And that joy is still for us when we come back to Jesus. Every time. And you're like, man, heaven must be a mess. It's a party all the time. Yes. Yes, it is. It's a party all the time. Because that's how big a deal it is to God when we come back out of our darkness, out of our shame, back into the light of Jesus Christ. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents right now than 99 righteous people. Whereas when you go further in the Bible, you realize, oh, no one is righteous. Jesus was making a point there. The church is the gathered sinners. That's who we are. We aren't the righteous except in Jesus Christ. And when you talk about our righteousness, it is found in Jesus Christ. And we are righteous only in Him. Only when our lives are hidden in His life. Only when we stay in the light. So that's what the Apostle John, who really got what it was to be a sinner, loved by God, called himself the beloved disciple. It's what he wrote in his first epistle that Danny wanted to give you a preview of this morning. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Listen to this, Christians. This is how I know that the Luke verse about the one sinner is for you, is for me. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You and I are sinners. We fall into darkness sometimes. Actually, that's too passive of a way to say it. We plunge into darkness sometimes. We dive into darkness sometimes. We go racing into it. And the wages of sin are death. Being in the darkness is death. And then we go, oh, crud, I'm in the darkness again. Don't I know better? How many times is this? I know my voice is cracking this morning. It's pretty awesome. I miss being a teenager. And then in the darkness, we have a decision to make. Every single time, we have a decision to make. God loves for us to live in the light. Jesus died for us so that we can live in the light. And still, if we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. We do wander into the darkness. That happens to us. That has happened to us this week. Living in the light means constantly returning to the light, coming back after we've strayed into the darkness. And over time, growing in our belief that God knows what he's talking about. That the hope is that we start to recognize, okay, if this is the darkness, I start to recognize right here that I'm heading into the darkness. And I turn back sooner. And the next time I'm like, oh, wait, that's death for me. And eventually, we pray, we get to the point where I have the thought of, I should go into the darkness. And then we remember, no, God is light. God is my life. I don't want to go there. I've tasted that enough. And that is a great day. It's all simple stuff. I'm not telling you this because you've never heard it. I'm telling you this because there is darkness in our lives. And I know that, and you know that. And if you say it's not true, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. Jesus, I mean, that's from the Bible, not from me. So let's just admit it. That's true. We've allowed darkness to enter our lives, and Jesus calls us back into the light. And here's the answer. Colossians 1:13. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus has rescued us from the power of darkness. Darkness has no power. Darkness has no power over us, even though darkness is itself a kingdom. Okay? There's a kingdom of light of the beloved Son, and there's a kingdom of darkness. And the great news is that we've been rescued out of that kingdom of darkness, and now that has no power over us. If you look around, the kingdom of darkness has great power, but it has no power over us. Because we've been rescued out of there. That's what Jesus did. Jesus died and resurrected, and through that act, he rescued us from the power of darkness. Darkness has no control over us, meaning it can't hold us. It can lure us, we can choose it, but Jesus will always rescue us out of it, and we don't have to choose it, right? So that's what Paul means when he says, there's no temptation that you've ever faced that isn't common to all of us, and every time God will offer a way out. That has no power over you. If you've ever said, oh, I couldn't resist temptation, you're lying to yourself. I'm sorry. You can. God makes that possible. When we say we were dead in our sins, we mean we had no way out of darkness, but Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus gives us a way out. Jesus himself is our way out. So God has not only rescued us from the power of the dominion of darkness, he has also transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are brought into the kingdom of light, and we become agents of light. We become doers and shakers in the kingdom because that's what God has for us, right? We are created for good works by him who loves us. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. That means our lives, which were being used for evil in the kingdom of darkness, have been redeemed. Redeemed means paid for, and redeemed means made into something better, taken as something bad and made into something better. Redeemed is a cool word. Do a little research on redeemed. So we're paid for by Jesus' suffering, and we're transformed into people of light through Jesus' life. That's redemption. Okay, trusting that you're tracking with me, I want to give you a really specific, and then I want to go broad with this. In a rental car driving back from Costa Rica, I was with three of my good friends. Now, I'm sure you all know this because I know that you all faithfully read my blog and wake up and immediately check it the minute that the alarm goes off that it's on that I've just posted it, which I apologize is usually after midnight. Okay, I'm joking. It's okay if you don't read my blog. I have a blog. I wrote about this. Some of you have heard this already. You're going to hear it again. I was in a car, in a rental car, driving back from Costa Rica, and I had some darkness in my heart that I needed to talk about. Because darkness is what? Death, and light is life. But that's embarrassing, right? So I tried to present it as a hypothetical, which is a great way to go about, like, I have this sin, but let's just talk in hypothetical terms about sin. My friends know me, and they see through me, which is awesome. That's what you need from your friends. And they started asking questions. And really what it was is I just needed to say, there's this darkness in me. I haven't acted on it, but I feel the pull of it. God was rescuing me from it, and the act of rescuing me was for me to say it out loud. Because when darkness comes into the light, its power is broken. It is healed and redeemed. And we had a great conversation, and they made a lot of jokes about it because they're jerks. But they're great jerks. They're my friends, right? And one of them asked me, so what would have happened if you had done that? And that is a great question to have your friend ask, especially when you haven't done it, right? Because then you can look down the ugly pathway and think, oh my God, yes, what would have happened if I had acted on that darkness in my heart? And then you rejoice. Because light is life and darkness is death, and good friends tell you, no, that's death. Right? Good friends tell you, let's think through that. Is that life for you? No, it's not. This isn't a sermon on friends, but I hope you have friends like that. I pray that you have friends like that. The other cool thing that my friends did is they empathized. They expressed, oh yes, that's like when I, or oh yeah, no, I've been there, right? And that's the difference from being here versus having somebody on high speaking down to you, I can't imagine struggling like you struggle. Those are Job's friends, right? Job's non-friend friends. If those are your friends, switch friends. Find the friends who speak truth to you on the level of we're all sinners. So here's my list. I recognize that the thoughts I was having were darkness, not light. Satan calling to me, not Jesus. I chose not to follow them. But that wasn't enough, so as an act of will, I chose to speak them out loud to my brothers in Christ, my fellow redeemed compatriots, because darkness cannot bear light. Jesus' light brings healing to anything in the darkness. Anything in the darkness. And I hope your mind is working on it right now. So here's the other list. Check it for yourself. I could have told myself that it's not a big deal. I could have rationalized that they're just bad thoughts. So what? Everybody has bad thoughts. I could have said, we are in a very stressful time personally as a family within a very stressful time that we're having corporately. And so it's understandable that my thoughts are going a little sideways. I could have told myself, I'm too mature to be dealing with this. Obviously, I'm not. But maybe they think I am, and I wouldn't want to ruin that, would I? Of course they don't think that. But I could have told myself that. I could ask myself, will they think less of me? I could ask myself, will they tell other people? That's the other checklist. That's the checklist for staying in darkness. They're all reasonable sounding thoughts. But none of them are the voice of Jesus. Those are the voice of Satan. That's the darkness calling, and darkness has a hunger that's insatiable. One more point on darkness. Being in the darkness, just as it sounds, means that we're having trouble seeing. So we're talking symbolism here, right? something we can understand to help us grasp something that we cannot yet understand. So to me, the scariest part of darkness is convincing ourselves that we're not really in the darkness at all, that really this is okay. And it usually happens by degree. And I hate seeing it, and I have seen it entirely too often in other people who have been in my life. In Matthew 6, right smack in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this: "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now Jesus says this, if you're reading through the Sermon on the Mount, he says this in the context of possessions and wealth and money. And I think he does so because those things can control us. Those things can become a very bad master. But it's not a sermon on that. So how does the health of our eye relate to being in light or darkness? Now remember, Jesus is using symbolism. It's not an optometry lesson. It's spirituality. It's discipleship. So if your eye, the part that registers light, the part that lets light into your body in Jesus's imagery here, if your eye is healthy, then it is attracted to light and it brings light in. And then you are full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, instead of bringing in light to your body, it will actually bring in darkness. You will believe it's light. You will enter into darkness and convince yourself, "I'm good here. This is great." That's what Jesus is warning about. Now, the strongest example of that are the Pharisees, right? Who believed that they knew God better than anyone else. But they were completely blind to God incarnate standing right in front of them, calling them to repent. They watched Jesus do miracles, and they said to his face, "You are doing this by the power of Satan." The Son of God comes directly to you. He demonstrates his power. He says, "Come, repent, I love you, join me." And you say, "No, you're the devil." That is what it means to have your eye be full of darkness. And how great is that darkness in you? And I want us to note that that version of being in the darkness, that refusing to see that they're in the darkness, that's all religious. That's not going off and partying and getting wild, college kids. That's thinking that you are the holiest of the holy followers of God. That's how deceived. They believe that they knew God better than anybody else, better than Jesus, even when the light of the world is standing there talking to them. And that's exactly what keeps them in darkness. They can't repent because they see that they have nothing to repent of. That is utter blindness. And of course, it can go either way. You can also just decide, "You know what? I used to feel guilty about this sin, but I'm more comfortable with it now." And I think the real problem was the guilt. The real problem was the guilt. It's not the actual sin, it's just that I feel bad about it. So if I could only stop feeling bad about it, this is great. And I have friends from college who were just as excited about Jesus as I was, who now live in darkness. And that's a tragedy. That is an actual tragedy. So here we are. We're trying to walk with Jesus in the light, and we need to discern what is light and what is darkness. And we need faithful friends who sin like we do, who love Jesus like we do, who can speak truth to us and say, "Yeah, that's darkness. You want light." Who can say, "Yeah, you're being a Pharisee. Come back to Jesus with us. And the good news is, astoundingly, Jesus wants us in the light even more than we want to be there. Because we're all conflicted, right? And we want the light, but we kind of like to flirt with the darkness. Jesus doesn't do any flirting. Jesus knows what the darkness is. And Scripture says, in him there is no darkness. He wants us in the light. And ultimately, that's our hope. So if you feel like, oh my gosh, yes, I'm constantly falling into the darkness, and how will I ever? The answer is Jesus. The answer is that Jesus has overcome the darkness, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's really simple. Recognizing darkness and loving light comes through loving Jesus. Loving Jesus comes through spending time with Jesus, through doing the things that are life-giving for me in Jesus, through saturating myself in the Gospels so that I know all of what Jesus says to me, through spending time with my friends who also love Jesus and love me well, through recreating in the ways that I experience joy in Jesus, through listening to music that draws me closer to God, through reading writers who really know God well and will challenge me, through writing in my journal. That's how I grow in my ability to distinguish light from darkness. What is your list? How do you increase your discernment of what is darkness and what is light in your life? When I grow in my love for being in the light, for being with Jesus, that's when I become a man of the kingdom. All right, I'm going to close with the big picture. We know there's a lot going on, a lot happening right here in our beautiful, beloved Nicaragua. And it's horrible and it's scary. And I believe it's also a picture of walking in darkness. That's why this sermon. Because yes, this is for us, and yes, this is for us. This is what darkness looks like. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. That is what we're seeing now. The scripture, it turns out, is true. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. And it may have started with small darkness. It may have started with some minor self-deception, some minor seeming compromise. I'm guessing there were moments when people could have spoken truth into this and brought light into it, but either that did not happen or that was rejected. And it grew and it multiplied. There is a dominion of darkness and a dominion of light. Those aren't just physical realities. That is the spiritual reality that we live in all the time. What we're seeing now is spiritual warfare. When mothers whose children have been killed march in protest and people murder those marchers with sniper rifles, you are seeing the kingdom of darkness right in front of our eyes. And it's always there, but it's out in the open right now. That's the difference. It's out in the open right now, and we're going to call it what it is. So this is what we go back to. The light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. People are walking in darkness all around us. That's always true. It feels more true now. Jesus is the light of the world, and he shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The darkness will not overcome it. We follow Jesus. We are in him, in his light. We do not walk in darkness, And we are not brought into the darkness even when we're surrounded by the darkness. And this is why it's so important that we are back to basics. Okay? Because the darkness has a lot of power and is exerting its power right now. And we have to live in the light right now. When you see darkness like this, you see that there is nothing appealing or tempting about it. And think about this. The same temptation that you have, that's the same darkness of the ugliness of people being murdered with sniper rifles. Now, that's hard for me to believe. It's hard for me to believe that my little temptation, it's not that big a deal. That's real evil. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says it's the same darkness that would consume me as it's consuming what we're seeing here. Boy, that doesn't look tempting at all. That doesn't look appealing at all. I want no part of that. That's what we need to remember. That's what we need to understand about the darkness. Our job, as I see it, is to keep on being light. And I know a lot of us feel helpless and scared. I think being scared right now is a rational reaction. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is if being scared controls us. Being scared cannot control us right now. In truth, what we need to do is pray. And again, I'm talking simple here, and I know you've all prayed. Let me say this. I think we should spend more time praying than we're spending worrying about what's going on. You're like, that's 24/7. Great then. Awesome. Pray round the clock. This is how I've been convicted. I watch these videos, and I am scared. In the, I was just there. Moments before, since. But my response is to pray. Quoting John Bunyan, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. There is nothing more you can do in this world for the situation in Nicaragua right now than pray. And when you have prayed, there might be more you can do, but until you have prayed, you haven't done what you can do. Pray. Not only is that not a small thing, it's the thing. It's the main thing. Pray often, Bunyan says, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. That sounds really good right now. I'm in for that. A shield to the soul, I really need that. A sacrifice to God, amen, and a scourge to Satan. Oh, amen and amen. Right? The other thing that I think we can do right now is to keep calling people back to focus on Jesus. With my human eyes, I cannot see right now how God is bringing justice here, but I know He is. I believe He is. He is bringing peace and justice, and we will see it. Ultimately, our hope is not in the human solutions. It's not in the dialogue. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And people come to know Jesus in crisis when they're scared. As the saying goes, there are no atheists in foxholes. Amen? This is the time to speak up about our hope. This is war. Share your light. Be the light. Give people the hope they need. Come, Lord Jesus.